All right, so what is purity? I think this is a good picture that sums it all up. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. And that's Psalm 105:4, right? So what is purity? But seeking His face continually. And if you look at this, this is a collage. My wife found this on the internet here through inspiration by the Lord, of course. But here's like the manger scene, and there's the ox, and here's the angels blowing the trumpets. Here's the Lord at the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling in the valley of the shadow of death. And of course, here's His cross. I just thought that was really cool. That is what purity is all about, seeking His face. Pardon me? Oh, and there's another cross. What was that? Shepherds, yes. There's a staff. You're right. Absolutely. All right, well, in our last lesson, what we looked at is that we explored David's sin and how we are to learn from his sin. And here was a man, you know, after God's own heart, and he still was stumbled by, temptation. And we too can be stumbled, so we should never get too proud or think that we've overcome anything, because it's just waiting, you know, when we lower our guard. So we also looked at how we need to be on guard and that we need to be able to escape, not to put ourselves in compromising situations and to be prepared to escape, because we know that He will never give us any more than we can handle, and He will always give us a means of escape. So we're certainly to avoid any adulterous relationships. Now, that may be, as most people think, the lust of the heart, a male and a female type of adulterous relationship. But it's also anything that would detract or take away our focus on Jesus Christ as well. Because remember, as the church, we are Jesus Christ's betrothed. And as individuals, we are God's children and His heirs. And He says, you know, He is a jealous God, and we're not to put anything between us and Him. Do not worship any other gods. And anything that becomes an idol, money, power, possessions, is essentially creating an adulterous relationship. Because there's three things He doesn't have. He doesn't have our time. He doesn't have our attention. He doesn't have our love unless we give it to Him. Those are the only things in the whole world that He doesn't already have. That's what He's looking for. And what purity does is allow us to seek His face and to give those things to Him. As His betrothed, we are to be faithful to Him. And how cleanliness is next to godliness, because what happens is we will have purity of mind, body, and soul. So we looked at that, how we purify ourselves through repentance. And we're going to take a little bit deeper look at that tonight. This is done through the washing of the Word, through prayer, and through our loving relationship we've established with Jesus Christ, and how we have been given the full armor of God. So God did not leave us as orphans. He gave us the full armor of God, and He also gave us the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth that indwells in us. We do have the means to withstand the spiritual warfare that we face every day, and that's through Him, through His empowerment and the full armor of God that He has given us as we stand firm in the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So tonight what we're going to look at is that purity is pursuing the right perspective, and that's exactly what we prayed about. Having the right perspective will be when we do something wrong, we need to repent, that we need to have an eternal focus, and that we need to live to please God. And so what we're going to study tonight in those areas is we're going to read Psalm 51:7 through 17 on page 490, and we're going to look at the topic of if you fall, ask God to forgive you and purify your heart. And then we'll also read the associated commentary. We're also going to look at the topic of keeping an eternal perspective. And we're going to read 2 Peter 3:10 through 11. And then that's going to be on page 1139 of the New Believer's Bible. And we'll read the associated commentary with that. And the thing that I'm excited about is just how this folds right in with what Pastor Dave has been teaching over the last, 6 weeks or 7 weeks on Thessalonians 1 and 2, and just how, you know, we're to look forward to Christ's return. So we're going to look at that again tonight, and that certainly sum up a little bit of what Pastor Dave has been teaching us over the last 7 or 8 weeks. Most of all, we're to live to please God, and that's what purity is all about. We want to keep ourselves pure by living that sanctified life, by seeking His face, and doing His will in our lives. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. Essentially, by the time we're done tonight, I will have read just about all of chapter 8. Because if there's any chapter in the Bible that teaches you how we should live our lives, it's Romans chapter 8, and it's got my favorite verse in it, Romans 8:28. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. So no matter what we're going through, it is all working for the good. So we're going to look at chapter 8, and that'll be a big encouragement to us. And then we'll read the associated commentaries. Our motivation, as we've talked about before, cleanliness is next to godliness. Keeping our bodies and our minds and our souls cleansed. Purity does facilitate godliness. And remember that godliness is really our lives being consecrated to Him or dedicated to Him. We can dedicate our lives to a lot of things. In fact, the distractions of the world, we end up dedicating our lives or dedicating our time or giving our attention to other things. What He wants us to do is dedicate our time, our love, and our attention to Him. And that's what godliness is. And that's facilitated by purity or through purity as we seek His face. Purity is pursuing the right perspective. And when we have the eternal perspective, purity will be our pursuit because we will be wanting to live our lives for God. And then, as I've often said, we'll be doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. It'll be living out the way, the truth, and the life. The way through Jesus Christ, the truth is through His Word, and the life is the life that He planned for us since the foundation of time through the enablement and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's what purity will help us do. So that'll actually end up where we will have that sanctified life. We will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live that life. But when we stumble, we have to be ready to be restored by repenting. And we're going to see that repentance is truly, if not the greatest form of worship, one of the greatest forms of worship, because we're going to see that through repentance, we actually remove the things that are not of God in our lives. And we're going to see how that is really a living sacrifice. All right, so as we slough off the things that He doesn't want in our lives, the things of the flesh, that's really bringing them to the altar and giving them up to the Lord. And just like Elijah, when he called down fire, the Lord calls down fire and takes it away. Then what we're to do is continue to walk in His ways and in His life after that. And our joy will be restored to us. And then we are to stay in the shelter of His wings. So that's where we want to be, in the refuge or the shelter of His wings. So our objectives tonight, we're going to explore having our purity restored, keeping an eternal perspective will keep us pure, and living to please God is the right perspective and is the essence of purity. Okay, let's go ahead and take a look at page 490. Let's read Psalm 51, 1 through 15. And it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, and now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O God, that my mouth may praise you." So if we turn back a couple of pages, we'll turn back to the commentary by Greg Laurie. And his commentary is titled, "If you fall, ask God to forgive you and purify your heart and desires." And he says, This psalm was written by David after Nathan had informed him of God's judgment against him for his affair with Bathsheba. David had not confessed his sin to God for a full miserable year. He writes, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." And that's Psalm 32:3-4. And I'm going to spend some time developing this because we're going to go over this entire Psalm 32 because we'd already in previous weeks went over Psalm 51. So I want to take some time and talk about how 32 shows us how he rejoices after he has repented and just what that'll do and how it's a good example for us when we repent, what we have to look forward to. Like David, we will be miserable until we confess our sin. But we must also ask God to purify our heart. In the Bible, the heart is an expression that describes the core of who we are. It indicates our will, thoughts, and emotions. David recognized the evil desires of his heart, and he realized that he could not change them on his own. Only God could fill his heart with pure desires. If you have already committed adultery, put a stop to that relationship now and ask God for forgiveness. Avoid the situations and relationships that could lead you back down that perilous road. Actively seek to fill your mind and life with things that are spiritually uplifting. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, Philippians 4:8. Ultimately, only God can help you get through the trials of sexual temptation. Well, I say that it's also only God who can take you through the trials of any type of temptation, of anything of this world. And that's, anything that would take our eyes off of Jesus. And there's much more things that are more subtle than sexual relationships or lust of the heart or that kind of thing, And again, a lot of it has to do with our work or our play or doing things other than worshiping the Lord or that takes away from worshiping the Lord. David was miserable for a whole year, because he had not confessed his sins to God. His body had wasted away and his strength had evaporated. Anybody feel like that? Anybody ever feel guilty and how you just feel miserable? You just feel sick to your stomach and just how you're drained. It's called depression, by the way. Anxiety. Anybody hear those words before? It's guilt. A lot of it's guilt, and we need to lift that up and have the joy of the Lord. If you're depressed, then you don't have the joy of the Lord, and we need to seek what might be the cause of that through prayer and through Him searching our hearts. So he groaned all day as God's hand of discipline weighed heavily on him. And discipline's a good thing. Keeps us in the straight and narrow. Like David, we are all miserable until we confess our sins, but we must also ask God to purify our hearts. And a heart, as we talk about in the Bible, and as we talked about last week, really we're talking about the soul. That's where your knowledge, your wisdom, all the things that, kind of like your software, everything that makes you up, right? Your body's the hardware and your soul's like everything else, the software, right? It's your emotions, that kind of thing. We call that the heart, all right? And then the spirit, of course, is what came alive when we were born again, as we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. David realized the wicked desires of his heart and knew that only God could make the necessary changes in his life to restore him and put him back where he needed to be, and that's seeking God's face. If you are in an ungodly relationship, put a stop to it immediately and repent and ask God for forgiveness. Avoid these types of situations in the future. And actively seek to fill your mind with the things of God. And that's what we're talking about. Seek His face and seek His will. And that's having that helmet of salvation as we talked about last week when we looked at the full armor of God. If you have that helmet of salvation, remember we talked about how you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from nesting in your hair. Well, if you got a helmet of salvation on there, it can't get to your hair. All right? So no matter how long your hair is, if you got that tucked up underneath that helmet of salvation, it can't get there. And that's where God wants us to be, having those pure thoughts. Ultimately, only God can help us through the trials and tribulations and temptations of this world. So we need to trust in Him and not in our own strength. And we should never be in the camp of the enemy. We should avoid those circumstances. Again, guard ourselves so we're not in that situation. But if we ever find ourselves in those situations, get out of there. All right? And if we happen to stumble, we're going to see tonight that we're to lift those up, and it is a form of worship. So my thoughts are, let's take a look at a pure heart as the right pursuit. And this is Psalm 32, a psalm of David. And let me just read it. Oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. So we read Psalm 51 that talked about how miserable he was and about how he was just in a terrible state once his sin was found out and how he repented and he was made right with God. Well, this psalm talks about that, but it also talks about what happened after he was restored and just how joyful he is. So, yes, what joy there is for those who are disobedient and forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Just like the commentary pointed out, day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And this word here is interlude, or you'll see it in the Bible, it's called Selah. That really means that they're going to stop singing and the music's going to play. So it's a music term. So when you see interlude, it's kind of like what we do is like we'll stop singing and the band will keep playing and then we'll sing again, go into the next chorus. That's what interlude or Selah means. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. So the music would play on, right? Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. Music. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey Him. Shout for joy, all whose hearts are pure. Well, how did he get that pure heart? He got that pure heart by stumbling, by realizing or agreeing with God it was wrong, lifting it up to God and asking for forgiveness. And just like the picture that was upside down, was he did a U-turn and turned away from the world and ran back to the shelter of the wings of God Almighty. And that's what we're to do. And that's what repentance is. You agree with God it's wrong. You ask for forgiveness. He takes that away from you. You're going to put it on the altar. He's going to burn it up. But we have a responsibility to then walk with that behind us and pray that we don't fall into that trap or that temptation again, and to be given a way to escape if we are found in that kind of situation again. All right, so I did a little commentary on this, just kind of put it in a little bit different words. Purity restores our joy. Psalm 32, 1 through 5, David rejoices after being restored to purity. What joy there is for those whose disobedience has been forgiven. That's just like us, you know. As soon as we lift it up to God, what a weight is lifted off of our shoulders. I mean, it's just such a cleansing experience when you've given it up. It's like, oh man, why didn't I do that sooner? You know, we try to hide the sin. And what is it that Psalm 139 says? Where can I go, God, where you're not? I can go to the heavens, you're there. I can go down to hell and you're there. I can go to the sea, you're there. So you think we can hide anything from God? Now, who are we fooling? Ourselves. Who are we grieving? Ourselves, you know. So what a big relief it is to have that restored, being restored to purity by lifting it up to God. And what joy it is for those whose disobedience is forgiven. In other words, we stop our rebellion and we return to Him. And you know, that's something, you know, it just hit me about how they talk about change, how we're looking for change. You know what God wants? He wants us to return. He wants us to return to Him. You're going to see it throughout the Old Testament how Israel would be restored for a generation. And then they would start falling away. And, you know, He would instruct them through discipline or whatever. They would be invaded or whatever. So then what would they do? They'd repent because they would return to Him. And what would happen? They'd be restored again. So it's been cyclical. just like our country, you know, it seems to be going through, you know, a cycle. We've turned away from God. But he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive them of their sins and I will heal their nation. Now, who is it has to turn back to God? It's not the ones that live in the world. It's those who love him, who are called by his name. So if you want to help this country, we need to pray that this country returns back to God. Amen. And he will heal our nation. So we need to pray for Obama as our leader and pray that our nation will be healed because of what we can do through intercession and prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So repentance and forgiveness facilitates joy and restores purity. However, until we do repent, just like David, you know, as he described, the Holy Spirit will meter out God's discipline. You're going to feel miserable until that happens. But God is faithful to forgive us, and we will be restored completely once we do repent. Just like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when we lift it up to him, even though we were unfaithful, he is faithful to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we're to do. So in Psalm 32:6-7, it says, therefore, let everyone pray to God not to yield to temptation. And that's exactly what we read in the Lord's Prayer. It says, deliver me from evil. Help me not yield to temptation. Deliver me from evil. Well, that's what the Lord told us to do as well. So that's what David is telling us also. So that we will not drown in the floodwaters of judgment and guilt, but will be kept under the shelter of his wings. And Psalm 91:1-4 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. So his faithfulness will be our shield, just like the shield of faith and the armor of God. And it will also be our rampart, which is our stronghold or our fortress. So that's where our fortress is, not in our strength or anything we can do, but hidden under the shelter of his wings as we return to the Lord, as we seek his face. So there is a special hiding place, I should say, that protects us from trouble, and that is under the shelter of his wings. And therein we will be surrounded in songs of victory, rejoicing, just as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the victory we have. That's why we can rejoice. No matter what's going on, we already know the end of the story. We have victory in Jesus. The Lord will guide us along life's best pathway if we obey him in 32:8-9. And he will advise us and watch over us. And he'll do that through his word. And he'll do it through the guidance and leading of his Holy Spirit. And as he says in Psalm 17:8, we are the apple of his eye. And he guards us in the shadow of his wings. So just further confirmation. Not only are we hidden in the shadow of his wings, but we're the apple of his eye. You know, he's got his eye on us all the time, protecting us and guiding us. But we have to follow his leading and follow the will he has for our lives. Warning, he says, David said, do not be like senseless horses or mules that need a bit and a bridle to be controlled. We're to be self-controlled. Self-control, as it says in Galatians 5:22, is a fruit of the Spirit. And self-control is not giving in to those impulses or into the temptations or into the lust of the eyes and those kind of things. So that is a gift from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. When we choose to participate in the corruption of the world caused by evil desires instead of his divine nature, that's when we get in trouble. That's when we end up doing things like committing adultery or spending our time in things that are not productive for the Lord. And we're not to do that. David said in Psalm 51:1-4, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You know, what he's indicating here is that while he may have committed a fleshly act with someone else, you know, he committed it with Bathsheba, who did he sin against? He sinned against God because he belonged to God. So while it was an act of passion with someone else, who he was really sinning against was the one he truly loved. And that was God, and the one who truly loved him, and Jesus Christ. This is much like what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39:9. How then could I do such a wicked thing, right? She came to him and wanted to lie with him. And he says, no, how could I do such a sin against God? That's exactly what David is reiterating here. We're not sinning against, you know, ourselves. We're sinning against God when we do these things. Are we sinning against our spouse? No, but they're going to be impacted and suffer the consequences of that. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all who obey Him. Shout for joy, all whose hearts are pure. Purity restores us back to God, back to Jesus Christ, and that's when we have our joy. Joy and peace, right? Peace is purchased entirely at Christ's expense. When we return back to Christ, He's already paid the price. And when we return back to Him, we have peace then. And we have joy. And that's what we're looking for. Looking for because we've restored to a right relationship with God the Father through His Son. Seek His face always. Psalm 105:1-4. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. You know, a sacrifice that we can give to God is the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips. He wants our attention. And when we're praising Him or singing, you know, we're giving Him the fruit of our lips. And that's a form of sacrifice. We're giving something up to the Lord. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. So anyway, I know that's probably a lot of detail as far as Psalm 32 is concerned, but this is really a true picture of what happens to us when we repent and return back to the Lord. No matter how corrupt the sin may be, no matter what other consequences we may face because of that sin, and we will have to suffer consequences, we are restored fully back to God through Jesus Christ. And He is faithful to forgive us. And that's why repentance is the greatest form of worship. We need to bring things that are not of God to the altar. And what altar means in Hebrew is the place of sacrifice or a place of slaughter. We look at the altar in the church. I mean, it's always this nice, fancy thing with carpets on it or little, you know, tassels and all this. It looks so nice and pristine. But it's literally where they slit the throat of, you know, lambs. Blood had to be shed. And that blood was a symbol from that innocent lamb, how that innocent lamb had to die for the sins of those people that were doing the sacrifice. Well, we too have to bring things to the altar. And when we bring things to the altar, something has to die. And what we're going to see, what has to die first and foremost and continually, is self. We have to die to ourself and lift up whatever is not of God to Him and having take it away. And that's what living a sanctified life is. We lift up whatever is not of Him, whatever it may be. We lift it up to Him, place it on the altar, and He takes it away. And that's being purified. Being refined by the fire through the Holy Spirit and the walk that we walk in this life. So we are to be a living sacrifice. We're going to look at it Romans 12:1-2. Living the sanctified life is being a living sacrifice. Purity is the process of continually bringing this to the altar of God. You know, I know myself that when I'm in praise and worship, we're talking about, most of the time when we talk about worship, we think about the praise music at church. Pastor Dave's talked about it many times. You know, this is the time for us to, you know, in tune with God and our hearts are prepared to hear the Word. Well, you know, when you're in worship, when you can feel God's presence, if you will. And I don't want to talk about emotions, but I mean, you ever think about why you get, me, I get tears in my eyes. I mean, I got to stop singing. You know, I know that I'm right there at the throne when I got to stop singing. because God has me right where he wants me. Why? Is that because the music is so good? It's because Christ, you have gotten where he wants you. You have put what he wants most on the altar. You have put yourself on that altar. You have now lifted yourself up to him, and he can join you right where you're at. His spirit communing with your spirit. And that's what it's all about. Because what is the sacrifice that God is looking for? And we read this in Psalm 51:17. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. That's the sacrifice that God wants. That's where he wants us. And to be constantly seeking his face and his will for our lives. And you know, sometimes we need worship. Sometimes we need songs and singing and that kind of thing to reach down in our soul, if we will, for us to finally release self and be joined with him. Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, or what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that's what he desires moment by moment, day to day, every day the rest of our lives, is for our bodies to be a living sacrifice. We talk about that many, many times about how, what's he talking about? Our witness, our walk, you know, our actions, speaking louder than words, doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. And we can only do that through the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so may not have thought about repentance being a form of worship, but that's what the Lord gave me in, because again, that's how we get that dross taken out of our lives, because we all are going to stumble. And that's why it's so important that we repent and give it up to the Lord so we can be purified and we can live those lives that he desires us to live. Keeping the eternal perspective, what we're going to do is look at 2 Peter 3:10-15. On page 1139, it says, don't waste your time chasing after earthly pleasures. And you notice, when you're a child of God, all the stuff that we have, who does it really belong to? God. So what he wants us to do is to use it for his purposes and for his pleasure. Pardon me?
Do we get possessive?
Do you think we get possessive? Yeah. Yeah, I think we do. We start thinking it's ours, right? He lets us use it, though. So this is on page 1139. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On the day he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And what is it Pastor Dave often says while we're in service? If you're the last Gentile, please come to the Lord now. You know? So we can hurry this thing along. Now, I'm going to read the commentary, and then I'm not going to focus too much on 2 Peter 3:3-9, but what I'm going to focus on is the rapture. Because, you know, instead of the new heaven and the new earth, the first thing that's going to happen to us as believers is the rapture. You know, so we're going to see, if you want to know about the rapture and you know, the new heaven and new earth, you can get the CDs or the series on heaven, because we went into that in quite a bit of detail, right, Brandy? You didn't think we were ever going to get through it, right? All right. So you can look at that. So I'm just going to touch on it briefly here, but let me go ahead and read the commentary. Page 1140. Keep an eternal perspective. If Jesus were to come today, would you be embarrassed by what you are doing? That is a good question to ask yourself each morning, and especially those times when immoral thoughts pop into your head. Jesus emphasized the importance of keeping a pure heart when he said, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Matthew 5:8. A literal definition of the word pure is without hypocrisy or single. In other words, Jesus says that we must have a singular, sincere devotion to Him in order to see God. The Bible reminds us that the hope of the coming return of Jesus Christ can have a spiritually purifying effect on our lives. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure. 1 John 3:3. As we recognize the holiness of God and His imminent return, we should pray along with the psalmist. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. Psalm 86:11. All right, so let's take a look at some of these highlights from Greg Laurie's commentary. Kind of interesting question, huh? If Jesus were to come today, would you be embarrassed? And you don't have to answer that. That's a rhetorical question. I know many times I would be embarrassed. This is, like Pastor Dave talks about, before your feet hit the floor in the morning, right? Or hit the ground in the morning, to have more of the Holy Spirit or to have the Holy Spirit fill you. That's so that we won't be embarrassed if Christ were to return today. So this is a good question to ask yourself each morning. And it's also a good question when these thoughts pop into your head. And we all, from time to time, have these thoughts pop into our head. It's a good reminder to lift them up and get rid of them as soon as possible. Jesus emphasized the importance of keeping a pure heart. And Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word pure has a meaning of being single-minded. And that single-minded is singleness with the Lord. Jesus is therefore saying that we must have a single, sincere devotion to Him, or to be dedicated, consecrated to Him, or to have godliness, and to be faithful to Him. Our hope is in the return of Jesus, and of itself will have a spiritually purifying effect on our life. So if we look to the hope that we have in Jesus and to the hope of His imminent return, this in and of itself will keep us seeking His face. And the reality of it is Paul thought he was going to be coming back during his lifetime. We're to have that same anxiousness. In fact, we're a lot closer now than he was, right? I mean, as far as time is concerned, we're 2,000 and some years later or whatever. So we're that much closer to the Lord coming back, and He could come back any day. There's nothing left in prophecy to be fulfilled. Nothing left to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. That Gentile, we're going to, if anybody here is not saved. All right. So, and that's the anxiousness that we're supposed to have, the hope that we have, and to look forward to that. So our hope is in the return of Jesus. All right, 1 John 3:2-3 says, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. So by having that hope alone purifies you, because you're waiting anxiously for your betrothed. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart, that I may honor you. My thoughts on all this is an eternal perspective is twofold. It's having the hope of Jesus Christ today, and it's also trusting that all of His promises are going to come true in the future. So what is the hope of Jesus Christ today? Knowing that we have eternal life right now and trusting in that. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust in Jesus, knowing that you have that right now. Because His word will never change and it'll never pass away, just as it says in Luke 21:33-36. Heaven and earth will pass away, just as we read in 2 Peter. But my words will never pass away. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. Does anybody know what dissipation is? It's not good stuff. Dissipation is putting your attention on things that don't provide you profit. Wasting your time. Wasting your resources. Doing it for things that are not going to be of God in this circumstance. Drunkenness and the anxieties of life. See, we talked about that anxiety. I mean, what is that? It's not having that joy of the Lord. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of God. One of the things my wife and I pray about is that we will be found righteous and taken in the rapture, that we will be able to escape the things of this world. And how are we going to do that? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, and only through Him. And that we will be found able to stand before the Son of Man and to be able to escape all the things that are about to happen. And we're going to escape as the church, because as His betrothed, He's going to take us up in the rapture. As I said, the rapture can happen any time. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54, in the twinkling of an eye, will be taken up. What is corruptible will become incorruptible. What is mortal will become, you will have immortality. It'll all be through us being changed in a moment. We'll be getting our glorified bodies. If we're already with the Lord, then we will receive our glorified bodies that we've talked about before. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Well, that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54 is talking about. We will be transformed. Our bodies will be transformed into a glorious body. That's why we call it a glorified body. All right? Therefore, let us draw near to God in the assurance of eternal life in Him. Hebrews 10:22 through 25 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilt conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Is our bodies being washed with that pure water, that water of the Holy Spirit, that fountain that never ends. Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What are we to do? We're to encourage one another to stand firm, to be pure. And iron sharpens iron. And that's why we have the body of Christ, so that we can encourage one another and minister to one another and to serve one another as we wait anxiously for the return of Jesus Christ, because that day is approaching. Also, it's in having the hope of future glory. So we have the eternal life right now, but we're also going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We're also going to live in heaven for eternity. And that's what this talks about in Romans 8:18 through 27. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Who's the sons of God? We are, right? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. That's one of the things, you know, everything's deteriorating. In this world, entropy is everything's winding down. Our bodies are dying. Everything's dying. One day, this world will be put back the way it should have been, as it was in the Garden of Eden. And we look forward to that, and we will be freed from the bondage of decay and the sting of death, because we will have our glorified bodies. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, that third phase of redemption, getting our glorified bodies. For in this hope we are saved, or in this hope we were saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In other words, if we could see it already, it wouldn't be hope, right? It'd be here right now. So hope is being assured of what's going to happen. We know it's going to happen because who said it was going to happen? Jesus Christ. And it's written in His Word. And He said, the world and the heaven will pass away, but His Word remains forever. So we have that hope through the faith we have in Jesus Christ. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. And Marlene and I were talking about this last week. We don't know what we're to pray for. You know, when we say the words out of our mouths, we don't know what we're to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Now, we say words so we can encourage one another, but who knows what we need more than we do? God, right? And His Spirit. So we do not know what we ought to pray. For the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And that's known as praying in the Spirit. Not talking in tongues. Talking in tongues, some people, when they're in the Spirit, can and will talk in tongues. But that's not what's meant by praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means you are fervently in prayer. Your spirit is communing with His Spirit, and you are submitted to Him. You're in supplication to Him, and you're lifting up everything that you have to Him. And He, you know, is answering that, and He's in unity with you, and you are in unity with Him. And we don't, you know, we say words because that's how we communicate. But He already knows what we need. And Spirit, our spirit with Him, His Spirit, is how our prayers get answered. Be assured that no one or anything can separate us from Him. Romans 35 through 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we have to fear? Fear itself, right? I mean, God will never leave us or forsake us, and no one can take us out of His hand. We have eternal life right now. We are to live our lives accordingly. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Since we already have this, we need to live that life in assurance that we are His. And we need to please Him. We need to have that life of purity. And the results will be godliness. John 11, 25 through 26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, and this is a two-part story. Yeah, and that's the question. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me, even though he dies, right? He will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is really two parts. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about us. If we were to die before the second coming, right, where are we going to go? We're going to be with Him. So even though we live and die, you know, we're going to have eternal life. That's basically what he's saying here. What's the second part? Second part is, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So if we're here at the rapture, we'll never die. Right? We'll be taken up in the twinkling of an eye. So we have eternal life right now. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And if we're still around when he comes, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Praise God. Therefore, live a life that is pleasing to Him in purity and portraying godliness. And how do we do this? As my granddaughter would say, and how do we do this? Well, we do this by surrendering our life to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only way we can achieve purity or godliness or anything else that's going to be pleasing to God. Because as soon as we make it ours, guess what? It's corrupted. It needs to be put on the altar and burned. Like Elijah calling down the fire on Mount Carmel. Let's read Romans chapter 8, 1 through 8, page 1012. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So, as you'll recall, in Romans chapter 7, it talked about how Paul was lifting it up to the Lord, how, just crying out, how I do the things I don't want to do and the things I want to do, I don't do. Well, if we stopped there, it'd be a miserable place that we're in. It's like we're trapped by the sinful nature of our own, flesh. But that's why God gave us chapter 8 of Romans. He says we're freed from that. We're freed from the law because we have Christ who died for us, who indwells in us, who empowers us to live a godly life. But it's up to us to do it. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these very great and precious promises, He gives us the ability to escape the corruption in the world by participating in His divine nature. That's the bottom line, but it's a moment by moment choice. He's given us the ability to do that. And when we stumble, He's given us that best form of worship, lifting it up to God and having Him taken it away from us. You know, we're earthen vessels. A lot of us are crackpots. Right? We need to be puttied up, right? We're cracked, right? So when we lift it up to the Lord, what? He seals us so that we can hold that water in, right? That living water of His Holy Spirit. And that's purity, right? We're washed of the water. Our hearts are cleansed with that water that He gives us. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and read the commentary. And then that'll be it. And that's on page 1010. It says, live to please God. Living to please God may seem like a daunting task. And for some, it is. They struggle to live up to a list of do's and don'ts. They try to obtain God's favor through acts of kindness and compassion. They attempt to appease God for their sinful behavior by going to church and making a confession. But this passage, in fact, this entire chapter in Romans, lets you know that it is possible to live a life that is pure and pleasing to God. The beginning verses of this chapter, which we just went through, explain that once we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God frees us from the vicious circle of sin and death through the power of His Holy Spirit. This terminology illustrates the basis of our freedom. In essence, the Holy Spirit you received by accepting Jesus Christ into your life has made you a slave of Jesus Christ. Not a slave of your sinful nature, or we're not a slave of sin any longer. The Apostle Paul often identified himself as a slave of Jesus Christ in his writings. He used the word doulos, which means servant by choice. This word was readily understood by those in the Roman culture. A doulos, or a bond slave, was a slave who had been granted freedom by his master, but who loved his master so deeply that he voluntarily chose to continue on as that master's servant. Likewise, Paul was not a slave to Christ because he had to be. He was a slave to Christ because he wanted to be. He had totally surrendered himself to his master. The only way to be free from sin is to be bound to Jesus. Unless you completely surrender your life to the Lord, all of your efforts to lead a pure life will be futile. That old sinful nature will continue to rear its ugly head and influence your thoughts and actions. But if you are a bond slave of Jesus, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:5, you will not serve God out of fear and duty, but out of love and gratitude. Your service will not be motivated by a desire to earn God's approval, but will be motivated by a desire to be close to Jesus, recognizing that you already have that approval because of what Jesus did for you. This blessed bondage gives you the will, the power, and the motivation to live a life that is pleasing to you. You know, this is just like faith in deeds or faith in works. You know, there's a lot of churches or certain congregations of churches that try to earn their way to heaven. They try to do good works, and therefore they're going to earn their salvation. Well, that's entirely corrupt, because what God says is if you love Him, you already have your salvation, and because you have your salvation, you'll have the will or the desire to do good deeds and to let your light shine among men so that your Father in heaven will be glorified. So it's like how the world just turns everything 180 out or just backwards of how God would intend it. All right, so let me go ahead and read the highlights. Living to please God may seem like a daunting task, and to some it is, because they try to live up to a list of do's and don'ts. They try to obtain God's favor through works. They attempt to appease God by, you know, for their sinful acts by going to church of all places. Yeah, why would sinners be in church? That's where we belong, right? Right there in church. And making confessions. You know, who are we to confess to? He says, lift it up to Him. Once you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, He frees you from that vicious cycle of sin and death through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made us bond servants or willing servants to Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're no longer slaves to sin. In this regard, we, like Paul then, will become totally surrendered to Jesus or to Christ. We are to be voluntarily bound to Christ through a surrendered life. Unless you are bound to Christ in this manner, any efforts to lead a pure life is futile. You can't do it on your own. You got to do it through the strength and the empowerment of Jesus. Otherwise, your old sin nature will just continue to rear its ugly head. But if you are a bondservant of Jesus, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll be serving the Lord out of love and gratitude, not out of fear or duty. You know, if you are in service to the Lord and you feel like you have to, don't do it, because God doesn't want it. He wants it because you desire to please Him. Don't do it because you think you owe Him something. Do it because of the gratitude and love that you have for Him, right? Not out of a sense of duty. Because He says to be a hilarious giver. You know, a lot of people just focus on that being money. But He says to be a hilarious giver. We're to give of our time, of our love, and of our resources hilariously. That's what He wants, that type of giver. Your service will not be motivated out of a desire to earn God's approval, but because you love Jesus, you realize that you already have His approval because of what He did for you. This blessed bondage gives us the will, the power, and the motivation to live a life that is pleasing to God. So as a quick wrap-up over the three lessons, what did we learn? We learned that purity is our response to being made holy. We've been set apart for God and made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Purity then facilitates godliness, and godliness is living a life that is dedicated to Him. In living the sanctified life, we will be tempted. However, He never gives us more than we can handle, and He always gives us a means of escape. It is always up to us, however, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and to take His discernment when we're in situations. We are purified by giving up what is not of Him, and that is a living sacrifice. Whatever isn't of Him, we lift it up, put it on the altar, and have it burned. Sin is produced in the same way ever since time began. We see, we lust, we act, we justify, we cover up, we suffer the consequences, and just like we read in Psalm 32, we're miserable until we lift it up to God and repent. And repentance is the greatest form of worship, in my opinion. So what we can do is stop the play. Ask God to open the eyes of our hearts and not to fall into that cycle. And we already read in chapter 8 of Romans, we are taken out of that cycle of sin because of the life we have in Jesus Christ. However, we still need to be on guard and ready to escape. We need to guard our thoughts and guard the lust of our hearts, be faithful to the One who truly loves us, have the full armor of God, which we've talked about numerous times. And we are to pursue the right perspective. which is eternity. Repentance, as I said, is the greatest form of worship. Purity is seeking His face and keeping our eyes on Him and desiring to please Him with the life that we live. And we are already citizens of heaven, so we need to act that way. And then purity allows us to lead those lives that is pleasing to God, and we do that by being His bondservant. If we try to do it in our own strength and our own power, it's just a futile effort. Amen? Next week, we start a two-week study on perseverance, and that's how to persevere in purity, how to persevere in godliness. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for being our God and for us being Your people and for You allowing us to come under the shelter of Your wings and under Your protection and for You purifying us as we lift up the things that are not of You to You and You burn them off just like the dross off of gold and silver and You refine us so that we're being prepared for eternity and prepared for our betrothed, our Lord, our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that each one of us here and everyone who hears this on the CD will be empowered and desire to lead a life that is pleasing to You, and that we will turn away from our wicked ways and lead a life that is devoted to You and that pleases You through the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.